Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, and reading from verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father. May we now bow in prayer. O Lord God, our Father, be pleased in this hour that we spend together to speak to our hearts individually as well as corporately. Grant unto us understanding of what we have read and of what we are about to hear. And may we take seriously, O Lord, the matters that will be touched upon and addressed, so that we will be seen to be taking seriously the faith which we profess before men. Grant unto us, O Lord, forgiveness. Forgiveness for our many sins, both individually and corporately. Have mercy upon us for the sake of him who is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. May it please you, O Lord, to set him before us as a model of what we ourselves ought to be, that we might conduct ourselves in a way that is a way of service, a way of sacrifice, so that we shall honor him who is indeed our Savior and our Redeemer. Bless us now in this hour together, O God in heaven, and look upon those who preach the gospel this day, that they may be faithful in the discharge of their duty. And may you be pleased to arrest many, so that they will be added to the church, and that you will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf, that they may see and that they may hear, and that they may cry unto the Lord, and that you would have mercy upon them, and that they will be granted the grace of repentance and faith. And may it be, O Lord, that your enemies will be scattered, and that our Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and exalted in the praises of his people. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, now I wish to direct your attention once more to this letter of Paul to Titus. We have begun to consider it under the general theme of guarding the foundations. And among the foundations that are to be guarded is the very structure and order of the church, of which the Lord Jesus is himself the head, and which by grace we ourselves are a part of. Your attention this morning is drawn to the fifth verse, which we began this series of study considering some weeks ago, but I return to it in order that from here on we may give consideration to that which the apostle writes to Titus and has much to say about the church. He says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So my subject this morning is the appointment of elders. The local church itself is to be ordered and organized under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which pleases him is to be found in the scriptures, which is to direct us with respect to all matters that concern the management not only of our lives individually, but our life corporately as the body of Christ. What I have to say this morning is about leadership and who it is that is to lead. And the decision is not really up to me or to a particular committee, but it is indeed decreed by him who loved us and who gave himself for us as the great shepherd of the sheep. And I'm hopeful that among us there is a desire that in future days, in future years, God will give to us leaders who will be appointed to the office of elder, even as some would be appointed to the office of deacon. And though it may take some time, yet it is that for which we would pray, and we must be particularly observant and be directed in our decision-making and in our appointment by the word of God, which sets out before us the character and what are to be the traits and the features of those persons who occupy the office. If we were going to have our agenda set by the world itself at this present time, with the pressures that are being brought to bear upon society and upon us who live in society, and are tempted to conform to the requirements and the expectations of this society, then the politically correct brigade, the anti-discriminatory squad, the equal opportunity party, will indeed be singing our praises if we were to appoint elders wearing petticoats and lace, mascara and lipstick, earrings and other things. That will no doubt go down well with many outside of the church as well as inside of the church. But there will be no singing, but probably a great deal of shouting and anti-patriarchal chauvinistic men bashing, because the elders that we appoint in God's time will be men. Only men. Mature men. Mature, manly men. If indeed God gives them to us. And we would pray to that end that he will make such a provision that we will have those leaders that are in accord with the mind and the will of our God. Books on leadership are a dime a dozen these days, and the particular topic of leadership happens to be one of those bandwagons which is attracting a great deal of interest and on which many are clambering to get aboard. The Christian take on the subject is at times a rehash of secular views and values, which is sprinkled with Bible texts to make the whole thought of leadership a little more palatable to the Christian public. Hopefully we will take our directions from the Word of God without ignoring some of the insights that can be found in other parts and places which are helpful to our own thinking about the subject. But I want to begin looking at the leaders of the church called elders. The original term is presbyteros, and it is a word which refers to somebody who is senior, somebody who is elderly, somebody who has experience, or somebody who is mature and very capable. So there are certain aspects towards which this particular term is pointing. It tends to point to those that have a certain age or arrived at a certain age. It doesn't follow that they have to be specifically of a certain age, but they are at least mature. They have ability, they have skill. They have this attitude of mind and heart, which has been shaped by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Now it is evident from verse 5 and what the Apostle writes there to Titus that elders are important. And it is important to have leaders. Do you not think so yourself? Do you not think that it is important to have elders in a nation? We have opportunity now and again to vote for those who will be our public representatives. We have prime ministers, and we have premiers, and we have presidents. Some places we may have a king, we may have a queen. We have those that are in leadership. There are those that are leaders in the armed forces, or in industry, in the workplace, and even at school. Not only is there a headmaster or mistress, terms which may not be in use these days, but even amongst the students themselves, there are those that may be appointed to take the role of a prefect or something like that. Leaders are found in every walk of life, bearing titles in keeping with their rank and their responsibility. Tribes have their chiefs, armies have their captains, corporations have their CEOs, clubs have their coaches, and social parties like communism may even have a chairman. Even those who loudly proclaim the virtues of equality cannot escape the influence of an outstanding spokesperson, politician, pathmaker, or pioneer that will lead the way for those that are to follow. So if that is true in general of the society of which we are a part, then why should it be any different in the church? Is there not the need for leadership within the church? It needs those who will guide and who will guard the flock of God. And the Apostle Paul saw that the church, in Crete at least, not only there but elsewhere, certainly needed elders, leaders, whom in fact may be regarded as shepherds. When he was addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, he had this to say to these elders: take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now he's addressing the Ephesian elders before he departs from them. And in so doing, he sets out what is the function of their particular role as elders. And they are to act as shepherds in the leading of the flock of God. When Peter in his first letter speaks to the elders, he has this to say in 1 Peter 5 from verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." He makes reference to the chief shepherd. He himself identifies himself as a fellow elder, a fellow shepherd. And he addresses his comments to under shepherds, and he tells them what their role and their task is to be in and amongst the people of God. They're not above the people of God. They are amongst the people of God. And they are to serve willingly and not out of a lust for some personal gain, which they may be able to brag about in some regard. Just turning to the Old Testament for a moment, and just one place among several, but in Jeremiah 23, and verse 3 and verse 4, again this title of a shepherd given to those whom God sends and appoints to lead is to be found in Jeremiah 23. Verse 3 and verse 4. "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." The man who is an elder is preeminently a shepherd. It's one of those titles in the scriptures which is applied to those who are appointed to the role and to the function of this office that I think personally is an outstanding one, a memorable one, and one that needs to be impressed upon my mind and upon my heart, and I trust upon the hearts of those who may aspire to the office of an elder. He is to be preeminently a shepherd. He may have the mind of a scholar. He may have the tongue of a seraphim, one among the ranks of angels. He may have the courage of a soldier. But above everything else, he must have the heart and he must have the humility of a shepherd. Joel Beakey, in his book, Jehovah Shepherding His Sheep, he tells the story of a Persian ruler who actually set aside one of his rooms in his palace to the memory of his earlier days as a shepherd boy. So before he became a ruler, he was a shepherd. And when he became a ruler, there was a room in this palatial, opulent place where he abode that he set aside, that in it he may be reminded of what he once was. Its bare floors house nothing but the simple equipment of shepherding life. There was a staff, there was a rod, there was a knapsack, and there was a water jug. And every day this leader of men devoted himself a small portion of time to sit in this room and remind himself of what he once had been. The elder who is a shepherd of God's flock needs to be reminded not only of what he once was, but of what he now is. That leader needs to be reminded of this, that he is himself a sinner saved by grace. And that will humble him, and that will abase him, so that he will not have airs in any way whatsoever, that because he occupies a particular office, and it's one that tends to throw him into the public limelight, maybe more than others in some respects, he is to remind himself on a daily basis that I myself am a sinner saved by grace. And I am found amongst this people who are struggling day by day, not only with infirmities, but with iniquities, who day by day are facing the world and all the various trials and temptations that are in it. and that I too am a man who struggles as I make my way towards the celestial city. And though I be a preacher, though I be a pastor, though I be a teacher, though I be an elder, though I be a deacon, whatever, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And of that I need to be reminded day by day. Furthermore, I need to remind myself that I am called by grace, by the grace of God, by the head of the church, to serve the Lord of glory. My first calling is not to serve the church, but to serve Christ. I am therefore accountable to him, not to those who pay me, not to those who invite me to occupy a role or a position within and among the body of Christ. I am accountable to the Lord Jesus. That does not mean that, therefore, I am free to be a loose cannon on the deck. Not at all. I do have accountability to the sheep also, but first and foremost to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And my role and my function is to shepherd the flock of God, not to entertain them, not to be a comedian, not to be a sports star, not, as it were, to be in the forefront of those that are intellectuals and scholars, etc. But I am to shepherd the flock of God. Now, in order to do this, the under-shepherd needs a model. What is the model? What is the example to which he is able to look? And I suggest to you, therefore, this morning, that he looks to Jesus, because he is a shepherd. He is described in these ways. He is the chief shepherd. That's how Peter describes him. The writer to the Hebrews says he is the great shepherd. And he himself makes this claim. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And when you hear those words and those terms, immediately and instinctively, you are reminded of what David wrote in that most well-known psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall be in want of no good thing. He is also the promised shepherd. In the book of Ezekiel, we read this. God says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And God, in fulfillment of his promise, has appointed one who is of David's seed, great David's greater son, to be the shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one that is promised. And the elder, the one appointed to the role and the task of eldership, if he wants a model and if he wants an example, where does he look? Well, he looks to the great shepherd. Yes, there are other shepherds. He can look to the likes of John Calvin or John Knox or C.H. Spurgeon or more contemporary leaders in the church today who are good men and whose example indeed is worthy to be followed. But above all, he is to look to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now then, in order to follow this through, I want to consider just these words spoken by the Lord Jesus. There are three references that I want to make mention of and to draw your attention to. The first is this. We had it read for us in John chapter 10, which I read earlier on, and verses 11, 15, and 17, in which he repeats these words. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. If I have Jesus for my model and my example, and I am appointed to the office of an elder, what is one of the things that is noticeable, outstanding about Jesus? He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he laid it down willingly, not reluctantly, but he laid it down willingly. Now, what does this mean then for myself and for those potential elders that hopefully we will appoint in the future? To be an elder is to take on a responsibility that will consume you. It will consume you. I lay down my life. If you have aspirations to be an elder within this church, if you have aspirations to be an elder in the service of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, then give thought to this. It's not just simply being invited to fill a gap. Well, we need elders, we need deacons. Have you ever thought about it? Would you like to be one? And it might mean that there's a meeting that we have once a month or whatever it is. And yeah, it's time out and so on. But it doesn't really make many demands upon you. I want you to know that if you were to become an elder, it is to be consuming. It will consume you. The elder cannot lay down his life simply or in a saving way, but he can sacrificially lay down his life. That's what you're invited to do. In the case of Timothy, Timothy was genuinely concerned for those whom he was responsible for the welfare of the church. And he was to be unlike others who sought their own interests and didn't seek the interests of Jesus Christ. So you see what it means, brothers and sisters, if you would become an elder, you seek first not your own interests, but the interests of Jesus Christ in the church. Yes, you've got a job already. You've got work to do. You've got a family to take care of. You have other interests and commitments maybe. But if you become an elder within the church, this will be all-consuming. First and foremost will be the interests of the kingdom of God and the interest of Jesus Christ. The interests of Jesus Christ embrace the church which he loved and gave himself for. You become an elder in the church. You give yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. The church for which Christ cares is the church which consumes the lives of under shepherds. The Apostle Paul adds to the church a long list of, Paul adds to the long list of trials that he experienced his care for the church. He says, apart from other things, I've been shipwrecked, I've been imprisoned, I've been beaten, I've been in fear of my life here and there and everywhere. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I have all of these things that I've experienced and undergone. But in addition to that, on top of everything else, I have also this concern so very much for the churches, my anxiety for the churches. You have only one local church to be concerned for, and you are to be anxious about it. You may be a small farmer. We have a small flock. But he nonetheless is concerned about that small flock as much as if he were a big farmer and he's got 1,000 sheep to look after. We have only 100. We have less than 100. But you are to be concerned about the church of God. That will consume your time. That will consume your prayers. That will consume your life as you give yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, my friends here, my brothers in the Lord Jesus, if you have thoughts about leadership, are you willing today lay down your life for the sheep? Men, are you willing to lay down your life for the sheep, to give your life? So that it will exhaust you in some ways. It will exact something from you, take something out of you. Because it is something you're going to be add to your already present commitments. But it's not something that you could just take up and put down. It has to be first. It has to be foremost. Because you are serving the great King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And I ask you wives, and I ask you children, sons and daughters, will you be willing for your husband, for your father, to make the church his priority if he were to be appointed to the role of an elder? So that you wives and you sons and daughters need to realize that my dad, if he takes on this office of an elder, whenever that may be, if he is suited for that particular office, then that means that we willingly release him to fulfill his role as an elder. You see, if your husband or your father was in the armed forces, you may not see him for months. Why? Because he's serving his country. And if a man becomes an elder, well then, Christ and the church comes even at times before his family. We in our Western world, and even as Christians, we have begun to idolize the family. The family is first and foremost. And it is right and proper that we have due regard for our family, we respect our family, we take care of our family, we protect our family, we provide for our family. We are to love our family. We are to do this. But it maybe has taken us to another extreme, that we think that once we've done that, we've done our duty. If you become a shepherd of the flock, this other family, then that family itself is going to have to take precedence within your life. And you wives and you children hopefully will be of a heart that you say, yes, I am willing that my father, I'm willing that my husband dedicates, devotes, and gives himself to this particular cause. Have you heard of John Brown of Priesthill in Scotland? He was a very poor man. Till the day he died, he never owned more than 20 sheep. And one cow. In 1682, he married the love of his heart, Isabel Weir. And on their marriage day, one of the leaders of the Covenanting party in Scotland, Alexander Pedan, said to her, Isabel, as she stood by the side of John, he said to her, you have a good man to be your husband. He was a farmer. You have a good man to be your husband, but you will not enjoy him long. Imagine your marriage day and the minister, the officiating minister, saying to you on a day when, hey, everybody is happy and just over the moon because of what is now taking place, and the minister says in all seriousness and very solemnly, he says, look, I want to tell you, you've got a good man that you're marrying, but you won't enjoy him very long. Prize his company and keep linen, keep a sheet by you to be his winding sheet. That is so you can bound him up in it when his body lies cold and stiff on the ground. For you will need it when you are not looking for it, and it will be a bloody one. In other words, this white winding sheet will be stained with the blood of your husband. Isabel, happy wedding. A few years later, Isabel was standing by her husband once again, and this time with a babe in her arms. And enemies of the Covenanters came looking for John Brown and found him. And John turns to his Isabel on this day and says, now, Isabel, the day has come that I told you would come when I spoke to you of marrying me. What do young people talk about when they are looking forward to their wedding day? You know, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. So on where they live, will they have a family, and so many other good things. But John, among the things that he spoke about to Isabel was this, Isabel, you know if you marry me, And the likelihood is that I will die in the cause of Christ. She said, indeed, John, I remember, and I can willingly part with you. That is all my desire, he replied. I have no more to do but to die. He said that to her as the leader of this group of men had come to arrest him. And the name of the man who marched up to him, walked up to him, was a man by the name of Claverhouse. And he took a pistol out of its holster and shot John Brown on the head. His brain scattered on the ground. And the murderer asked Isabel this, what do you think of your fine husband now? And through her tears she answered, I ever thought much good of him and more than ever now. And she set her child upon the ground, gathered up her husband's brains, tied up his head, straightened his body, and covered it with a plaid. And she sat down and she wept. Wives, mothers, the likelihood is that at this stage, at least, you will not have your husbands serving Jesus Christ in covenanting times, such as happened in the 17th century. But what will be required of them is a commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ, that they will indeed be consumed with the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wives and mothers and sons and daughters, can you say with Isabel, I can willingly part with you for the day, for the week, for this particular time, for a few hours, to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. And are you, as members of the congregation, eager to have such leaders among you who serve not for power or profit, but to promote the gospel and godliness? And is it your longing and is it your desire to begin to pray if you've never prayed before, that God will raise up from among us, or that he will bring into our midst those men who indeed will be mature men, and men who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And they serve him with solemnity and they serve him with seriousness. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the good shepherd. You want a model? There it is. Secondly, consider him who said, I have given you an example. You find that in John chapter 13, and verse 15, he says, I have given you an example. Who said it? Jesus said it. When did he say it? He said it when he laid aside his outer garment and he girded himself with the cloak, as it were, of a servant and a slave, and took with him a bowl of water, and he stooped and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. He says, I have given you an example. The leader leads by example. And in this case, the sovereign stoops. The master ministers. He is not served, but he serves. And what Jesus does in John 13 is to show the mystery of true human greatness. And true human greatness is when you condescend and when you stoop. The shepherd of the flock serves very humbly, the owner of the flock. The flock doesn't belong to the elder. It belongs to the chief shepherd. And he manages it for the master, who serves the church only insofar as he serves Christ, its head, as the one who is answerable to his king. I have left you an example of how you are to serve and of how you are to minister. Peter tells the elders that they in turn are to be examples to the flock. Paul tells Timothy to set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. This does not mean that Christ-like humility in an elder is the same as passiveness or niceness or sweetness or harmlessness. Timothy himself was to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. There had to be a firmness in his voice. Titus was to instruct the elders to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. We have it in verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul didn't pull any punches when he describes some in the church and in Crete as insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. And he tells Titus that these men or these people have to be silenced. He was also in agreement with the general description of Cretans as liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Humility doesn't mean, therefore, that you don't say certain things that may be hard to hear, hard to listen to. The elder is to be a man who, like the chief shepherd, carries a whip in one hand and a washbowl in the other hand. And Paul asks, what do you wish? When he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and in a spirit of tenderness? There are times when you use the rod, and a man who's going to be appointed as an elder must be like the great shepherd of the sheep who has left us an example. Yes, you stoop. You come down to the level of others. You're not haughty and high-minded. You are to be humble. But it doesn't mean to say that you are simply a doormat for everybody to wipe their feet on. You're not that. And you sometimes must stand your ground and look people in the eye and tell them you are wrong and you must rebuke and reprimand. There is no loss of humility in a parent who says to a son or daughter, with this hand I can bless you, or with this very hand I will beat you. What would you have? And as spiritual fathers and elders who rule, we are to be tender, but also to be tough. And we would pray, therefore, that God will raise up for us shepherds who lay down their life, who follow the example of Jesus and set an example for others. And finally, he says when he prays to his Father, I am praying for them. I pray for the sheep. The shepherd prays for the sheep. The shepherd intercedes on behalf of the flock. And Paul lets the churches in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica know that he prays for them. And the great shepherd of the sheep, so we are told, even now, ever lives to make intercession for them that come unto God by him. And the shepherd of the flock wears knee pads because he kneels. When he receives his commission, he kneels. When he washes feet, he kneels. And when he prays, he kneels. And those who we would have as shepherds of the flock are men who are on their knees, who pray for the flock of God. I am praying for them. And if you become an elder, a leader in the church, among your functions, your principal functions, is that you will pray for the flock. In conclusion, do you want Christ-like leaders in the church or not? How badly do you want them? And will you pray that God will give them to us? Do any of you men desire the office of an elder? What steps are you prepared to take to become an elder? Do you cultivate humility? Are you a man of prayer? Are you willing to make this calling a priority? The church is Christ's. He owns it, and it is not ours to organize as we please. May God grant, therefore, that in the appointment of elders, Paul sent Timothy to appoint elders, that they will be elders who in some respects, not perfectly, but in many respects, resemble the great shepherd of the sheep. And to him be the glory. Amen.